Philemon, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The refresher, the refreshers, to be known as a refresher. As we opened this letter last time we gathered, this letter written by Paul to Philemon and the church that had been gathering at his home, we were reminded of the fact that Paul was a prisoner, yet he could think of others in intimate, personal terms. He spoke of those being addressed as brothers, as beloved friend, as fellow laborer, as fellow soldiers, though he was sitting in a prison. We saw that this selflessness of Paul, this thinking of others, this blessing others, is only possible because of the grace of God. A life that is transformed by grace. Paul had reminded Philemon and the church, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text today, we will see what a life that has been transformed by grace looks like. Some have called this letter the gospel with legs. We will see what the gospel with legs looks like. One transformed by grace, Paul says, is a refresher. Brothers, beloved friends, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, we are to be refreshers. Let us look at the actions of two refreshers in our text. First, Paul, the refresher. It says in our text that he is thankful. A refresher is thankful. He's thankful to God. He's not saying, woe is me, I'm sitting in prison here, Lord. He's thankful. Thankful to God. He's not only thankful, but a refresher is a prayerful person. He's prayerful. He's thankful. We are to be thankful. He's prayerful. We are to be prayerful. And he is an encourager. He's encouraging them from prison. He's thankful. He's prayerful. He's an encourager, and he's sitting in prison. And he's writing to Philemon, and the church is gathering at Philemon's house. So obviously he wasn't living in a lean-to, and as we're going to see, he had slaves. So here's Paul, and he's encouraging Philemon. He's refreshing Philemon. He's refreshing the church that is gathered at Philemon's house. That is the first refresher in our text. Now we have Philemon, the refresher. And we see in our text that this refresher has love toward the Lord and love toward the saints. We are to love The question is, how are we to love? People throw that word around so often. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I love you, wife. I love you, husband. I love you, children. I love you, fellow congregants. How are we to love? Paul says in the text, in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith. He has a sharing faith. He has an effectual faith. He has a faith that produces fruit. There has to be fruit to refresh others. You have to be a fruitful Christian to be able to refresh others. Those that need refreshment, grab for an orange, grab for a grapefruit, grab for cherries, grab for some kind of a fruit. We must, to be refreshers, be fruitful. Paul's life, we see, had been transformed by the grace of God. The prisoner writing, grace to you. I'm sitting in prison, but grace to you. We see Philemon, though he was a rich man, we see that his life is transformed by grace. Our lives are supposed to be transformed by grace. And as they are transformed by grace, we will bring refreshment. We will refresh others. But unfortunately, most of us depress others as opposed to refreshing others. Most are depressing to the others. We will bring refreshing to others as our lives are transformed by grace. We will bring fruit to others. When you see your brother or your sister, do you come bearing fruit? We will be able to be a blessing to others as we're transformed by grace. As I said, Paul had brought refreshment to the church at Philemon's house by referring to those that are gathered there. Brother, beloved friend, fellow laborer, fellow soldier, grace to you, peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine if Paul walked in the door right now. Would you be refreshed if he came up to you and said, brother, fellow laborer, fellow soldier, would you be refreshed if Paul walked up to you at this very moment? By faith, right now, he walks into your soul 2,000 years later. Paul is saying that to you today. Are you refreshed by those terms? Brother, fellow laborer, grace to you, peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is. He wrote this from a rat-infested prison 2,000 years ago. And I don't know about you, but I'm being blessed when I read that. Brother, the Apostle Paul's calling me brother. He's refreshing me. I opened that scripture up all week and go, I'm being refreshed, Paul. Philemon, I'm being refreshed. By faith, you can be refreshed right now. In our text today, we see how Paul continues to refresh. First of all, he is thankful for others. Last time, he told Philemon their different titles. Now this week, we see that he gives thanks. I thank my God, making mention of you always in prayers. First, a refresher is thankful to God. I thank my God. First of all, he thanks God. Then it says, I give thanks to God for others. His prayer is about others. Unfortunately, many today when we pray, he's saying, my prayer is about praying for others. Unfortunately, when we pray today, put a pie in your eye. Here's the pie. And here's a little slice out of that pie. You got a big pie. And here's the little slice right here. And most of our prayers, if you sit down and listen to them, that's your praying for others. The other 9/10 of the pie is about praying for other things as opposed to praying for others. Paul's not saying in the text, I'm a prisoner and my prayer is, I can't, Lord, get me out of here. That's not his prayer. He's sitting in a prison with a Roman guard and he's praying for others because he was about refreshing others. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. As I said, honestly, how many of us pray for others? Matter of fact, in ministry, I find that most of the prayers is towards us. Now, let me get personal. Our prayers are so turned in on ourselves because we don't pray for others. And I know that you can't pray for others if you don't come to prayer meetings because you don't know what's on your brother's or your sister's heart. Prayer meetings is not all about you. A prayer meeting is about your brother and your sister. When you come to a prayer meeting, you know what's on the heart of Dwight. Many of you are going, who in the world is Dwight? Well, I'm praying for Dwight. Others that were at the prayer meeting, they can pray for Dwight. We're praying for Scott. Where are you? You here? Not that Scott. Scott, we are praying for you too. But there's another Scott. So many of you would say, well, who's the other Scott? And who's Ian? And who's that Jamaican minister? If you don't come to prayer meetings, you cannot pray for your brothers and sisters. As I said, that was a little personal. And that is not only for this church, that's for the church universal. Because people don't come to prayer meetings. It has been said that prayer is the fuel. It's the fuel that runs the engine of the church. There's no prayer, here's the engine, here's the church, here's the engine, and there's no fuel. Never forget, a man or a woman is no more than what they are on their knees. And you're not going to speak, you can't pray without ceasing and you're not still walking around. It means you are a life continually praying. Praying for one another. But if you don't come to prayer, how in the world can you know what's on your brother's heart? Do you know what Matt said to me Friday night? Do you know what this guy said, what that girl said? Paul knew those he's praying for. He said, I'm praying for you all the time. I'm not all wrapped up in praying for myself. A refresher refreshes others. They're about others, fellow soldiers, brother. What can I pray for you for? What is your heart broken over? That's why people don't come to prayer meetings. Because they're about themselves. How often did Paul pray for others? What's he say in our text? I thank my God making mention of you always. Making mention of you. Not, I'm in prison, get me out, I want a house, I want a chariot, I want a couple of horses, Onesimus. He is praying for Onesimus. He's praying for a slave. He's in prison, he's praying for a slave. We're to pray always for others. Just listen to your prayers. Listen to the prayers of the church universal. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. As opposed to how can I pray for you? What is your burden? How can I enter into your pain, your heartache, your compassion? How can I enter into that? Not compassion, your passion. I have to have compassion to enter into that. And why? Why did he pray always for Philemon? It was a purpose. It was a purpose he prayed for Philemon. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He prayed for that brother. He prayed for that sister because he heard of the love and the faith that he had. He was an encourager. He prayed for his brother and for his sister. Most of us just beat down our brothers and our sisters because we're jealous or envious of what they have. As opposed to, that's your brother. That's your sister. And you should want all the blessings in the world. He heard of their love, as specifically Philemon's love and faith. And this is Paul. This is not one time from prison writing to one guy. This was Paul's, I hate to use the word technique, but let me use the word, this was his style, this was the burden of his heart. This is, matter of fact, the way the Holy Spirit set up these prison epistles. Turn to Ephesians 1. It's the same in these epistles. This is not, well, this is a certain thing just for Philemon and the church gathered there. It's the same in Paul's writings. Look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. Therefore, I also, now you think you're still in Philemon, Philemon, I got to keep remembering. If you say Philemon, supposedly it's Philemon. So if I go Philemon, Philemon, I don't know too many guys around today named Philemon. So Philemon, Philemon is what it says on the Strong's Talking Dictionary. So, if it's Philemon, take it up with James Strong when you see him in glory. Over in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. It's like you're still in Philemon. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's the same exact salutation. He's coming at it the same exact way. Look at verse 17. So that, now here he is, he says, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying for you. See the word that? There's the structural indicator telling you for this purpose. This is why I'm doing it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Are you praying that for your brother and your sister? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This is Paul's prayer. Paul's refreshing from prison, saying, I'm praying for you, that the Lord would bless you, that your love would increase, your faith would increase. I've heard about your love to Christ, faith in Christ, and love towards the saints. And now he's saying that you would know, that you understand, that would become enlightened. Turn to Colossians 1. Here he is addressing the church there. And just so you know, Colossians and Philemon, they go hand in hand at the same time. You're going to see Onesimus, if you read Colossians, he's mentioned in there, along with Philemon's son. Look at Colossians 1, 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and our Father. And we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Here it is, the same exact salutation again. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and what? And is bringing fruit. As it is also among you since the day you heard You heard it. Remember that word, heard and knew the grace of God. Same exact thing. Since you've known about the grace of God, since you now have peace with God, I'm praying that you would be fruitful. That's what Paul's prayers were about. It wasn't all about me. As I said, it's about bringing fruit because fruit refreshes. Look closely at Colossians 1:6. Which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace. A life transformed by grace is fruitful. If you're not fruitful, you don't understand the grace of God. Grace produces fruit. A life transformed by grace produces fruit. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 2. Same thing as in Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at Ephesians, it's the same exact thing. Grace to you. He prays. You bear fruit. Very simple. God is simple. And He's the most complex, and He's the most simple. Grace to you. Now the one that's discipling you prays for you, and then you begin to bear fruit, and you begin to refresh others, and that's what you do to those around you. That's what the Great Commission is, making disciples of all nations, of all peoples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice, as I said, love, first of all, faith towards Christ, and love towards the saints. The question is this. Has anyone heard of your love and of your faith? And then what does Paul do? He encourages them. We are to encourage others when we hear. Turn back to Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Hearing. We are to be a fruitful Christian that refreshes people, that others hear about it. They'll say, if you can get the... I keep looking at you because of that tie. If we can get the brother Matt, we can be refreshed. If we can get to sister so-and-so, we can be refreshed. We've heard of your love. We've heard of your faith. And notice what it says. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. That the sharing toward love and faith is objective. It's not subjective. I'm in love with myself and have faith in myself. Love is objective. Love is an action towards an object. I love you, and you will know I love you by my actions towards you. You have faith in Christ, and that faith in Christ will produce a fruit-bearing love to others that you would be a refresher. How many of us, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years as a Christian, and we don't refresh anyone? Could it be because the faith and the love is turned inward? It's toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the saints. Faith toward the Lord, notice what it says. And matter of fact, that's a chiasm, is that the word? Chiasm? Faith, love, saints, and Christ. It's faith towards Christ and love for the saints. You have faith in Christ, it produces love toward the saints. Faith towards the Lord, love for the saints. We must live for others. If you want to be if you yourself want to be refreshed, you have to refresh others. That thing is just rotten. Just like with the Jews picking up all the manna and hoarding it. He gives you fruit, just pass you right on. You're just the go-between. The Lord blesses you with fruit, just pass it on. But the tendency is we get a piece of fruit, oh boy, I'm just going to hold on to that and squeeze it until it's bruised, until it's rotten. We hold it and squeeze it so much, as opposed to, Lord, give me love, let me give you love. You gave me peace, let me give you peace. You gave me joy, let me give you joy. You gave me patience, let me be patient. Faithfulness, faith. Gentle, gentle. Was to be refreshers. We see Paul's faith in action. Though he's a prisoner, he's praying. Do you know any prisoners that are praying today? We can't even get the people that are prisoners to pray for the prisoners. And he's the prisoner praying for the guy that's living up on top of the mountain. He's praying for Philemon. We see Paul's faith in action, Paul's love for the saints. Though a prisoner, praying. Though a prisoner, encouraging. Though a prisoner, loving others. Faith in Christ, brothers and sisters, love for the saints. Our faith, our love is not to be a privatized. I'm sitting in my room and staring at my belly button. I'm no use to anybody. Faith. It's not to be a privatized, individualized. It's not supposed to be I, all about number one, all about me. My faith, my love. Self-love and self-faith. Faith is supposed to be outward, and love is supposed to be outward. How many privatized, individualized? I'm sitting at home by myself on a computer. We're sitting alone even in a book, even though books are good for yourself. Good, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you're all about computers and books and all about being yourself, there's a problem. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. The greatest theologian was Paul. Wrote the book of Romans, and he's not giving a treatise here on justification. If anything, he's saying, you've been justified, now this is how a justified person acts. They love God now, they love Christ, and they love their brethren because they have been justified. Faith towards the Lord, love towards the saints. Look at verse 6. Paul tells Philemon now the purpose of his prayer. That the sharing of your faith may become effective. The sharing of your faith would become effectual. It would be operative. It would be movement to it. It would be actively working. I'm praying that the sharing of your faith may become effectual. It's not to be a dead faith, it's to be an effectual faith. That word faith, sharing there. Look at verse 6. That the sharing of your faith, the sharing. That's the word koinonia. You hear that word thrown around in many Christian circles. Koinonia. Oh, koinonia, the sharing, the fellowship. The communion of the saints, the companion, the fellowship. Not, I'm all wrapped up in myself, I can't get out. The sharing, the fellowship, the communion, the partaking, the partnering. As I said, faith is to be objective. When you're done with all the books and the computer and everything, come out of the room and love your brother. And share with him and commune with him and fellowship with him and partner with him. The prisoner says, I'm thanking God for you. I heard of your love. I heard of your faith. So now, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith would become effectual. It is not as they did through the dark ages. It is not supposed to be subjective. It's not supposed to be Christian mysticism, looking within, seeing how righteous you are. It's not subjective that way, and it's not monastic. We do it a different way now. Like I said, we lock ourselves in a place, and we don't come out. That's monasticism. The Catholics practice that. Faith shares, it fellowships, it communes. That's what it was in the early church. They had all things in common. And one of those things in common was prayer. Prayer. And they weren't praying for themselves. Paul says, this faith, I want you to share. How can I share? Okay, Bill, you said I have to share. How can I share? Sharing of yourself. Sharing of your time. Sharing of your talents. Your talents, your time, and yourself. And yourself. If I said I love my wife and didn't spend no time with her, no communion, no fellowship, no partnering, you would say, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? He says, Paul, that the sharing of your faith is to be effectual. That word effectual is energes. Energes. Does that sound anything like energy? Energes. Like the rabbit. For you all in different countries, you don't want to know what it is. It's a little play rabbit. That has the energy, the energizer, batteries, and just... He's active. Paul's saying that the sharing of your faith would be effectual, that there would be energy, it would be active, it would be powerful, it would be operative, not dead. Our faith is to have life, it's to have energy, it's to have fruit. That is what it means to be a refresher. You are one, the people come around you, yes, there's life, there's energy there, there's fruit there. But unfortunately, many of us, our lives, is as the fig tree. That it was said, cut it down. It's not bearing no fruit, but I would encourage you in that text. There's a little part in the text that says, wait a second, before you cut it down, bring in the manure. Bring in a lot of stinky, smelly stuff first, and let's see if we get some fruit. So if you haven't had an active faith, if you haven't had a fruitful faith, be encouraged. All of those things the Lord's been bringing in your life, it's to make you fruitful, to make you a refresher, so that you can bless other people. We are to have a refreshing faith, a fruitful faith, a faith that blesses, and that's for all of us. It's not, well, you bless and you hang out and receive the blessing. You bless, you've been blessed. Grace to you, okay. Grace to others. Effective faith. And notice, this refreshing faith, this fruitful faith, this faith that blesses, how does it come about? It's like, oh, okay, Bill, that all sounds good, but how does it come about? As I said to you earlier, Paul's technique, his style, is always the same. It's always the same. Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Okay? By. This is how your faith will become effective. Not, okay, Bill, that sounds good. I'm going to, you know, afterwards, oh, I'm going to love you for 2 hours. I'm going to just kind of get it, rise up in me some way, somehow. I'm going to try. No, don't try. You're only going to love me for about 20 minutes. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That faith that you possess, it only becomes effective by knowing, by understanding, every good thing that we have in Christ. That's how it becomes effective. That's why when you first become a believer, sit down, find out what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, and then be a fruitful Christian. But that's what happens in many churches. They're brought into a program, they get saved, they're brought into a program, and they never know what they are in Christ. Paul's saying that this sharing of your faith will become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. It's in you. But it's in you because you're in Christ Jesus. It becomes effective by knowing what you are in Christ. That's what Paul's technique is continually in every one of his epistles, in the book of Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians, in Galatians, every single one of them. It's the same exact thing. This is what you are in Christ, so now therefore go and bear fruit. This is the indicative, this is what you are, now it's imperative that you would do this. What we have is in Christ. What we are is in Christ. What we have become in Christ. You will have an effectual faith as you realize what you have become in Christ. In you dwells Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you. First, you know what you are in Christ, then you live according to that knowledge. You know, and then you live. Not let go and let God. Don't let go and let God. You know, then you live. You know what you are in Christ. Now live. Paul prayed this way for the Colossians. Turn back. As I said, Colossians goes hand in hand with Philemon. Turn to Colossians 1. Show you the technique once again. I'm not going to do it in Ephesians. Since Pastor Joe is teaching Ephesians, there's no reason to be redundant. Let me show you in Colossians. Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Here you go. Pray for you and to ask that you may be filled what? With the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, all wisdom, all spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful. Notice, what you are, now being fruitful in every good work and in increasing what? In the knowledge of God. The more you increase the knowledge of God, the more fruitful you become. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, which is in Christ, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, once you sit down and you know what you are in Christ, then you can refresh others in Christ. The brother that's struggling, you can go to that brother and say, listen, the Lord has qualified us to be partakers. You can go to that one and say, listen, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And He has transferred us into this kingdom. That's what a refresher does. He knows what he is in Christ, that every good thing that is in him is found in Christ Jesus. And by knowing that, when you share that faith, you will have a fruitful, effective faith. Knowing. See what that says in that text in Colossians? Has delivered us from the power of darkness. Has qualified us to be partakers. He has transferred us. Notice verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Now a refresher goes to those around them that are struggling. Well, do I know about my sins being forgiven? Yes, we have redemption. Let me refresh you with that. He has qualified us to be partakers. He has delivered us what? From the power of darkness. You are to no longer be under the power of darkness. He says He has delivered you. He's taking you from this kingdom and He's putting you into this kingdom. And the people that are in this kingdom, in the kingdom of His glorious Son, no matter what circumstances they are, if they are a prisoner, in a rat-infested prisoner, they think more about other people. Because they fall in love. They fall in love with this great God that we read on the pages of Scripture. Paul, as I said, always in his writings, this is what he does. This is what you are in Christ. Now this is the way you're to live in Christ. This is what you are. Now this is how you live. You have been loved. Now love. You have been forgiven. Now forgive. You have joy. Share with others. It's given to you. Now give. You have faith. Now be faithful. People pray for you. Pray for others. You've been encouraged. Now encouraged. God is gentle with you. You have to be gentle. God is patient with you. You have to be gentle. You have been refreshed. I have been refreshed. Now I'm to refresh others. That's what the Christian life is about. What you are, now you live. We're to be thankful. We're to be prayerful. We're to be encouragers. We're to be loving. We're to be sharing. We're to be fruitful. The more you know, the more you share. The more effectual your faith becomes, the more fruit you will see. Go back to verse 7 of Philemon. Imagine, here's the Apostle Paul talking about Philemon. For this to be said to you. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. Wow. For that to be said of you. Never mind by the Apostle Paul. For any brother or sister to be able to say about you. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. You talk about striving for something. That the body of Christ would know you as that. When I see that person, I have great joy and consolation. Great joy. Great cheerfulness. There's a calm delight when I see you. As opposed to... There's a cheerfulness about you. There's a calm delight about you. There's a gladness about you. Exceedingly, greatly. See? That's what refreshes them, as opposed to depresses. For we have great joy, and not only joy, but consolation in your love. See, your life transformed by grace. Look at the things that it's producing. Thankfulness, sharing, encouraging, faithfulness, love. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. Consolation, that word is real close to comforter. It means to come beside, to comfort. Most people, you can't even get near them because there's so much. It's like, try to get near there, it's like an electric shock. Joy and consolation. Come beside. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Come beside to comfort. Come by to encourage. Come by to exhort. Come by to entreat. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Why? Why? Look at verse 7. Because the hearts of the saints, the hearts, the guts, the inward parts, not this cute little, since it's Valentine's Day, this cute little red heart. Oh, the hearts of the saints are so refreshed by you. It's the hearts, the guts, everything about you. Your love, your faith, your joy, your consoling me. When I see you, man, it gets me down in here. in my stomach, in my guts, my whole being. Because grace to you, a peace from God, that's what it produces. And if it's not producing that, something's wrong somewhere along the line. And usually what's wrong is you don't believe about that grace. Grace to you. Grace, this is what grace produces. And every one of the epistles, you see the same thing, producing the same thing. All of this is from the pen of a man sitting in prison. I'm being refreshed all week, the week before, being refreshed right now, and it came from the pen of a man sitting in a rat-infested prison. Because he wasn't bound by his circumstances. Refreshers are not bound by their circumstances. But too many of us, our love towards ourselves, our faith towards ourselves is because of our circumstances. We get all wrapped up in our circumstances. And if you're all wrapped up in your circumstances, you care less about my circumstances. You'll be like, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. Be like, hey, did you pray for me? Oh, yeah, I sure did. See? But you'll be all wrapped up in yourself. You're not going to share your faith because you're all wrapped up in your circumstances. For Paul knew who Christ was. He knew the wretch that he was. And he knew what God Almighty had done for him. He was a man that was changed by grace. Philemon was a man changed by grace. And as we're going to see next week, Onesimus was a man that was changed by grace. A man that, or a woman that has been changed by grace is a refresher. Their life is characterized by sharing their faith. It is effectual. It is active. It is loving. It is caring. It is consoling. And it refreshes. And the reason why it refreshes is because it's a giving. It's a giving faith. It gives. It pours itself out. Before Paul brings up the subject of Onesimus in verse 8, before Paul makes his plea, his appeal for Onesimus, basically what Paul is doing is reminding Philemon and those gathered with him, the church that's gathering at his house. Before Paul, as we're going to see next time, he's going to appeal to Philemon, to Philemon. He's appealing to Philemon, basically, with the principle that's taught in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. I said, as a refresher, you have to be a giver. And this text in Corinthians 9 works great in America. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Because of the focus of it. But here's Paul. He's the prisoner. He's in the prison, so obviously he has nothing to give. Financially, all he can give what's in his heart, what's in his soul, what's in his mind. And before Paul is going to appeal to Philemon about Onesimus, he's reminding Philemon and those gathering at his house the principle in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. We'll be closing up in this section. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he's putting forth the principle of reaping, sowing and reaping. So let each one of you give as he's purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly, as we're going to see, Paul's appeal to Philemon for Onesimus? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I mean, how many times have we heard this just in relation to money? And it works great in America because everybody in America got money. But Paul couldn't read this text sitting in the prison because he didn't have any money to give. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiently in all things. See? This is knowing what you are in Christ. I have all things in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I've been united with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. All sufficiency in all things. May have an abundance for every good work. They're givers. Refreshers are givers, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. Like I said, in American Christianity, this is basically $20 bills, $50 bills, and $100 bills. That's the way this chapter is just focused on. The principle of this chapter is giving, giving everything. Would you say that your money is as great of a thing as love? How much more important is it to give all of your love? This is love and peace and joy, all of the fruit that I was mentioning. He loves a cheerful giver. Be a lover. Be a restorer. Be an encourager and give all of it. And don't do it grudgingly. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed, for you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything. Everything. He's not just talking about mammon here, talking about money, in everything. Which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing. See, there's the word sharing, koinonia again. Your liberal fellowship and communion with them, love for them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you, why? Because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Once again, it's the grace of God in you. And if you want to know why I say that this is just not money alone, well, look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's saying, God Almighty, he ain't about money. He's given the most precious thing that he could possibly give to you. His indescribable gift. The Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think because you put a $20 bill, a $50 bill, a $100 bill, or whatever the bill is, you put it in a box somewhere, that gets you off the hook. That's not what that is teaching. But in America, that was fine because there's a bunch of people building up kingdoms that impress that over and over and over. A cheerful giver, cheerful giver, cheerful giver. Yeah, a cheerful giver, a love. How about I give you love? I ain't got a nickel. Would it be all right if I was cheerfully giving you my love? Would that be okay? Well, brother, you got to understand that text there is specifically speaking about mammon. The only problem is you need verse 15 there. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's saying in light of what he's given you. And that's going to be Paul's appeal to Philemon. He's like, dude, I know you got the big house up on the hill. But listen, what you got from me, meaning Paul, he was the instrument. And now Onesimus had it. He's saying, listen, that's far greater than what you got in your pocket or you got in your bank account. And he's saying, we have to give everything, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, the attitude in Christianity today is this. Well, I give a little something. I give a little something. That's what a tithe is. 10% is a little something. God's not talking about a little something. He's talking about everything. Your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Matter of fact, in Malachi, he talks about people that was into proportioning every little thing out. With the banged up lambs and the lame lambs and the blind lambs and everything. The Lord's like, please, I'm sick and tired of it. Let's just shut down the operation and go home. He's like, I want all of your love, all of your peace, all of your faithfulness, every fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in your life. That's what a refresher does. Love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-discipline. Let me give that to you. Let me refresh you. But unfortunately, today it's like, hey, okay, here's my $20, leave me alone. And you know that's true. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul knew of that indescribable gift. That's why it didn't matter if he was sitting in a prison. He knew he had received the indescribable gift when he was on the road to Damascus. And the Lord came to him. He knew of that indescribable gift, and he lived his life in light of that indescribable gift. And until you realize the indescribable gift that has been given to you, you're not going to refresh anybody. Maybe you'll give them a little peanut or a half a can of warm soda or something. But you ain't going to be no refresher.